Yeah, it's not very often, unfortunately.
The 23rd.
They're far.
They're 2.5 hours.
Especially if you have kids and everything, that's hard, yeah. That's not easy.
But where?
We were still deciding, but I think it's probably going to be a week, or this one.
I've never heard of it. I have no idea where it is.
Good evening. Shall we start? We shall start. Beautiful weather, isn't it, Joel?
It is wonderful.
Nice. All right, the Lord bless each and every one.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's begin. Caroline, would you open our Bible study in prayer, please?
Precious Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for this day, for this week, Lord, for all the blessings that you provide us, Lord, especially in the life of sacrifices. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we hear the words of support from the pastor and anoint his lips and anoint our ears.
Grant it, Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to back the boat up a little bit to page 13 on the bottom, number 8. What would you say? I need help. I'm feeling stupid tonight. So, what would you say, according to verse 10, is God's ultimate purpose? Number 8.
Page 13.
At the bottom of page 13.
Oh, okay.
All right. What would you say, according to what you know, and in your own words, what would you think is God's ultimate purpose?
Making a family.
Huh?
Making a family.
Yeah. What else?
We should bow. Mm-hmm.
So what would that mean?
Worship him.
Yeah, worship him. We do know from Scripture that God's ultimate purpose, of course, is that all that would be saved, right? And we do know why we're saved, right? Why are we saved? What is the purpose of our salvation? We learned this in John 17.
Glory?
Yes. Yeah. Bring glory to God. We are the glory of God, correct? Okay? So, take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I can get that here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Someone find that, you can read it. As long as it's not in the NIV.
That's on page 15, right?
We have it?
Yeah.
Did I print it?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Good. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, see, I'm feeling stupid tonight, right? All right, so, Debbie, verses 9 through 11.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Three purposes in those three verses. What are they? Three goals. He's exalted. Yeah. What else? Yeah, every knee should bow. And what else?
Every tongue confess.
God's purpose in saving us is not so we could go to heaven. We will go to heaven. But his purpose in saving us is to restore us to the original purpose for which we were created. And what was that?
Fellowship.
Yes. To have fellowship, to have communion with him.
No.
We were created in the image of God. Now, I was asking myself the question today, and I thought I'd ask you, why do you think God created us in His image? Remember, Adam and Eve were perfect.
He's perfect.
Yeah? So, why would He create Adam and Eve in His image?
Because He's perfect. He wanted them to be perfect.
That's okay, but that's not the reason, I don't think.
To distinguish us from every other creature?
No. There were no other creatures, Jenny. Just animals. There were no other human beings. No, when He made Adam and Eve, in His, He didn't make the animals in His image.
That's what I said. That's why He made man and woman in His image, because to distinguish us from the other creatures.
Except the other creatures don't have a soul. We do.
It still distinguishes us from them.
There was no reason to distinguish us from them.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Because He did not make the animals. He did not make the animals to have fellowship with Him. He made us to have fellowship with Him. But what would be, why in His image? Why not make us in the image of an angel? Why His image? We know that the angels are not made in His image.
It is the ultimate.
So we could fellowship.
It is the ultimate image.
So we could fellowship with Him, but for what? Why His image? Nothing else would suffice. It had to be like being with like being. Okay? What are we going to be like when we're glorified?
Him.
Right? And we'll be with Him forever in heaven. He can't have fellowship with anything other than what is Himself, what is like Him. See? And so we will be like Him. We will shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him. Yes, Xiao Yang.
So when we go to heaven, how are we different from angels?
How are we different from angels?
When we go to heaven.
We're way different from angels. Because, number one, we've been glorified. They're not. Okay? Number two, we've been saved. They haven't. Okay?
So it's all because while we our experience on the earth?
No, not necessarily, because Adam and Eve didn't. Adam and Eve didn't, but they were way different. Way different than the angels. Say, Adam and Eve were created in His image. God can only have fellowship with those who are like Him. That's why it's necessary to be saved in order to have fellowship with God. God can't look at sin. God can't look at imperfection. Everything He did in the Garden of Eden and everything He did for man, when He created in the 6 days of creation, He stood back and looked and said,
"It is good."
That means it's as good as it can be.
Except for one thing.
What?
When he saw that Adam was alone, He said, "It's not good."
Yes.
But he fixed it.
So He fixed it. He made Eve. Yeah. Thank God. What was that, Joel?
Yeah, I'm agreeing.
Peter, what did he say?
Yes.
Tell me.
No, it's not much.
Yes, you can.
No,
he agreed that he fixed it.
No, I said he didn't fix it, I think is what he said.
Well,
yeah. But remember, Eve was not fallen. We are. Eve was perfect. Adam was perfect. There was no imperfection at all in the garden in any way, shape, or form. Nothing. Mosquitoes didn't bite. Flies didn't carry disease. Why didn't flies not carry disease?
There wasn't
any disease. Okay? If God's going to have fellowship with someone that He creates, He's going to make him like Himself. That is the disaster of sin. The disaster of sin demoted us like no demotion has ever been designed in history. We went from perfection to what a problem. Amen? Amen? So God makes man in his image, and his ultimate purpose in Calvary is to restore us to that original purpose for which we were created. Therefore, Jesus had to die. Well, if Jesus had to die, then Jesus had to be exalted back to the position that he once had. And that's what happens in verse 9, right? He is highly exalted, bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Just those that are saved? Every knee. Every knee. In heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he is Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is confession so important?
1 John 1:9.
Yes.
So we can get cleansed and right with him again?
Yeah, for with the heart man
believes
unto salvation, but with the mouth confession is made.
Amen.
Okay? You can, in this day and age, you cannot be a secret Christian. You can't be a silent Christian. It's impossible. You have to confess Jesus Christ. Then Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Joel, at the bottom of 13.
Oh. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, made peace by the blood of his cross.
God's ultimate idea is to restore us and all creation to its original purpose. Now, that's impossible with creation, because creation has been corrupted. Who corrupted creation?
Satan.
Man. By sin. Yeah, Satan originally, you're right, Jack, but man accepted sin, Satan's overtures, and so by way of man's sin, entered in corruption. Remember the verse I gave you? As to natural disasters, nature rebels against man because man has abandoned God's commandments. That's the reason for the disasters we have today. Have nothing to do with climate change. The ignorant think it has to do with climate change. Those are people that have no idea. The natural disasters are nature saying to man, you messed up. I'm against you. And we have earthquakes, and we have tornadoes, and we have hurricanes, and we have all kinds of natural disasters. So God says, I need man to be like he was in the beginning, because I can't fellowship with him unless he's like he was in the beginning. That's why I can't understand God without the Holy Spirit. That's why I said the Sunday before last, don't bother to witness to people by quoting scripture. It's going to be of no use, even though it's alive, because they don't give a flying rip, nor can they understand scripture. They can't begin to fathom, because it's only by the Holy Ghost that we understand what God says, right? That's why what God has done for you and what he's done for me is so vitally important to them, because that they can understand. Then they accept the Lord as a Savior, and then scripture becomes important, because then the Holy Ghost can make it real. See? God's ultimate goal, I put in your note, is to restore that condition to all his creation. What condition? Perfection and sinlessness. Now, because this creation we see around us, this universe, this material creation of God, cannot be redeemed, what is God going to do?
Make a new heaven and a new earth.
Exactly right. And this one will be?
Burned.
Huh?
Burnt up.
Melted. Yep, burnt and melted. People used to say, my parents told me that people used to say, and our old timers used to say, this can't melt. And then they dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And things just pulverized, just became nothing. And if an atomic bomb can do that, think of what God Almighty can do. Anybody know where Sodom and Gomorrah are?
No.
Any archaeologists ever found them?
Yes.
Yeah. Huh?
Yes.
They think they found them.
They found a place where these sulfur balls, you light them on fire and they burn. They found something that kind of looks like a pillar of salt.
Yeah, well, that's been a long time, yeah. That's even in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Yeah. But you can't... the whole city melted and disintegrated.
Yeah, there's no city.
Yeah. Everything just pulverized. Everything just became nothing. We were talking about it today, Pastor Art and myself, because there was a discussion that he had with someone about cremation. And of course, I had a lot of fun with my father on this one, because my father believed that was the ultimate sin. Say nothing about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It was cremation. And I said, Dad, what's the difference? What's the difference between God restoring ashes or restoring dust? I said, somebody we know and we're acquainted with. Henry, what was his middle name? Longfellow.
Wadsworth.
Huh?
Wadsworth.
Wadsworth Longfellow. Buried. Didn't put his body in a cement, what are they called now?
Vault.
Just buried him. Have you ever been to an old cemetery? How many have been to an old cemetery?
Yeah.
Right? You know where the bodies are buried, because it's hollowed out. Why? The casket disintegrated and the dirt settled. Well, let's find somebody that was buried back in 1812. What are we going to find if we dig up that grave?
Bones.
No. Won't even find bones. They're gone. They're disintegrated. Dust is all we're going to find. Dust. The only way they're going to know, Ginny, whether they're bones or dirt is by doing a test on them. That's the only way. So what's the difference between God grabbing a bunch of ashes in a cremation or a bunch of dust that was buried in the 1800s and making a body out of them again? Yes, and what about the people in Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Were there any Christians in those two cities? Of course there were. And science tells us that the bodies were vaporized. Now there's not even ashes left. And God says, I'll pull them back and make a body out of them. Why? He's omnipotent. Yes, Bonnie.
Do you think it matters, though, the intent? I mean, when God does it, that's his intent. But when man does it, that would be their intent to choose.
No difference.
No difference?
No difference. Because the big problem today is and we're going to get into this a little later, paganism. Cremation is a factor of paganism. And at the time that that was prohibited in the Old Testament, God wanted a difference between Israel and the surrounding tribes, the surrounding people. Now, I'm not saying that you put the body on a raft and you put it out in the Ganges River and you light it on fire. That's not what we're talking about, because that's worship to idols. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that people don't have the money for the burial at $10,000 to $15,000, but they can afford cremation at $1,000 to $2,000. That's what we're talking about. And it doesn't have the pagan, Bonnie, the pagan significance that it had back then. There's no paganism associated with it. In our culture today, it's a case of finances. It's not a case of whether it's religiously correct or religiously not correct.
Again, you have pastors fighting over that issue.
Yeah, well, let them fight over that issue. I'd rather fight over whether I'm saved or not.
Amen.
Yeah, let's stick with the issues that matter. Who makes the ultimate determination?
God.
Right? Pastor Henderson and his wife Joyce were both cremated. I would have never cremated my father and mother because they were dead set against it. Didn't want it, so I didn't do it. We had a lot of fun with it before. Dad claimed he'd get up out of the casket before it went in the oven and rebuke me. And run away from the oven.
Pastor?
Yes.
Why was it important for Joseph's bones to be taken out of Egypt?
Just so that he'd get buried in the land God had given Israel. He did not want to be buried in a pagan land. He wanted to be buried with the patriarchs, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Sarah.
Again, kind of as a parallel, what difference does it make where?
It didn't. It didn't. Where's Moses buried?
But in huh? In Hebrews 11 says it's an example of faith.
Well, why was it an example of faith for him to say to his brothers and to his children, Manasseh and Ephraim, you take my bones and you take them back? Why was that a factor of faith?
Obedience.
No. You're getting out of here. No matter how long you stay here, you're leaving. You're going back to the land. Remember, we're talking about covenant, Joel. We're talking about what God said to Abraham. That was instilled in Isaac. That was instilled in Jacob. Jacob instilled it in his 12 boys. It was a factor. The covenant made everything. This land is your land. Take me back and bury me in the land that God gave Israel by covenant. That's where the faith came in. I'm going back. And they forgot those words. I mean, 400 years? You think you'd forget one or two things in 400 years? But they did. They hauled them back. We can't understand, and I'm trying to put together a teaching on covenant because it is incredible. It is incredible. When we understand that that's what God has with us is a covenant based on his word. Man, it changes all your ideas on what's going to happen in the future. Just amazing. Okay, let's continue. In verse 13, Paul says that God has guaranteed his blessings are secured by having sealed us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. When does that happen?
When does it happen?
When are we sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit?
When we're saved.
When we're saved. Exactly right. At salvation. Okay? What do you think it means to be sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Oh, I like this study. I like all these questions. I hear all the gears turning.
It's your mark. You're set apart.
Yes. What else does it mean? Well, read there for me, Peter, John 14, 16, and 17.
Okay. What page are you on, Pastor?
14. Number 9.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you.
When? When he asked the Father, and when you ask the Father. Okay? We go the same route Jesus went. The disciples knew he had arrived at the right hand of the Father on the day of Pentecost. Because he says, when I get there, I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost. And that he did. And they knew immediately. Let's see, Maureen. Romans 8, 15 through 17.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons,
by Jesus Christ, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Isn't that a verse that people don't like to quote too often? Provided we suffer with him. Huh? In order that we may be glorified with him. You know, people that think it's got to be a bed of roses need to read some of these scriptures. Right? So he says, it's not a spirit of slavery. Thank you, Jesus. Right? And he says, the spirit of slavery will force you to fall back into fear. Fear is an awful thing. Fear is what governed the United States during the pandemic, and it was horrendous. You make poor decisions based on fear. A psychologist came out and stated that. He said, this is bad because the government is making decisions based on fear. And when you make a decision based on fear, it will not be logical and it will almost never be correct. And they weren't. They weren't logical, they weren't correct. Keeping the kids out of school when the disease never touched the children. It blew my mind. The safest place a parent could be, a teacher could be, is in the midst of a bunch of kids that the pandemic ignored. Right? But that's what happened. So he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now remember, he's writing this to the Roman church. Were there Jews in the Roman church? Of course. But the bulk of the people were Gentiles. Why? Rome was the seat of the Roman Empire. So just like over here in Albany, you have all kinds of government people from all over the place that live and work here. It was the same there. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's why I have a problem with someone that says, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I say, well, you're not. Oh, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I listened to the words out of your mouth and they didn't conform with Romans 8:16. Okay? Because when I get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence within me. What's the first thing he does? Bear witness that I am a child of God. I feel better. I feel different. Things are better. See?
But don't you think that's a process?
No.
It happens instantaneously.
Instantaneously, yeah.
But I mean, there are some people that have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, but they still have fight fear.
Well, no, I'm not talking about fear. I'm talking about you know you're a child of God. I'm not talking about fear. Oh, yeah, they fight fear. Why? That's a tool of the devil. So he's going to use everything in his arsenal at all times. Yeah.
Some of these new translations talk about being saved. And I had a hard time with that. When I was saved, I was saved. I wasn't being saved.
Well, you know why they say that, right?
Well, it's just...
Number one, salvation is a process. We're saved by faith, correct? But you're still here.
But I'm saved.
Yeah, but you're still here.
You can't be partially saved.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. If your house is burning down, and I drive by, and you're inside, and I grab you, and I go in amongst the smoke and the flames and everything, and I say, Joel, I'm here to save you, and you're saved. That's not going to mean a whole lot to you unless I grab you and drag you out of there.
Yeah, but we just read about being sealed.
And correct.
The Holy and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
Yeah.
We are the children. We're not.
Yeah, correct. Children. Correct. That's. But we're not there yet.
Some preachers will say, well, you're being saved. The NIV.
No. No.
Saved.
They don't understand. They can say you're being sanctified. I agree with that. You're being sanctified. It's a process, step by step, by which you become more like Christ. But I'm saved, and yet I'm still here. See, the problem is, the best illustration is you fall overboard on a cruise that we go on. Right? And I throw you the life. What's it called?
Preserver.
The life preserver. You grab it, you put it around you, and you're floating in the water. And I said, now I've saved you. What's going to be your response? Shut your mouth and get me out of here. Because there's still sharks in the water. There's still a possibility that a wave can come and go over me, and I may swallow enough salt water so that I can't live any longer. I'm subject to all these problems. Well, I jerk that rope and I haul you up to the deck. Now you're saved. God's going to jerk the rope and get us out of here, called the rapture of the church. Then I'm saved once and for all. I'm saved now. Faith in the rapture. Faith in the throne. Faith in what's coming. That's why he says, by faith are you saved through grace, not of works, lest any man should glory. See? It's semantics. It's all semantics. Doesn't really amount to a lot, because you know and I know what we're talking about. Yes?
So when, in Philippians, when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So that salvation is talking about sanctification?
No. He says in another place, we do works meet of repentance, the King James says. I don't know what it says in the rest of them, because I memorized it in the King James. Meet of repentance. That means when you repent, it's going to have a effect on your conduct. Joel told us about it, was it last Wednesday? Yeah. Stop talking vulgarly, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop all, right then. See? Those are working out your salvation. The man in my church, Scott, that couldn't stop smoking because he liked it too much. He wasn't working on that part. And then when his mechanics made fun of him, then he decided, I'm going to stop, and he stopped right then and then, cold turkey. He worked on his salvation. See, you're not saved by what you do, but once you get saved, what you do will show that you're saved. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See? See? A prostitute comes in and gets saved. How am I going to know that she's really saved?
She won't take your money.
Jenny, get your mind up out of the gutter, please.
I didn't say the prostitute.
Who said the prostitute?
She'll stop doing that.
So she comes in and get. Okay. The drunk, the alcoholic. The alcoholic gives his heart to the Lord. What's he going to do?
Stop drinking.
That's working out your salvation. Okay? All right. I got saved when I was 10, but I never overcame the incredible temper I had till I was 16 or 17. I can't remember, but it was sometime around 16 or 17. And it took all that time till I was able to work through that. We call working through. Have you ever heard that statement? Does that make sense?
So it's kind of like showing your salvation through what you. No,
aligning yourself with the Word of God. Start living the Word of God instead of living for yourself.
There's another part to that too, and that's the Holy Spirit's conviction as you're trying.
Yeah. There's some things some people can do and some things other people can't do. I've got friends that have no trouble having a cup of wine with a supper. I can't. I don't criticize them for doing it. I just can't. Period. There's some people that can go to a theater. I can't. I've been to three in our lifetime. Was it three we've been to since we got married?
I don't know.
Oh, that's because you do things when I'm not around. That's right. Yeah. We've been to Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place. We've been to the drive-in, saw Rooster Cogburn and Katharine Hepburn.
John Wayne.
And yeah, John Wayne. And then we went, and Jaws was the second feature. I wanted to see Jaws because everybody said it was scary. It wasn't one bit scary. You could tell that was fake. Huh?
You never saw the Pink Panther?
No, I watched it on television.
Did you?
Yes. I love that. Yeah, yeah. The Fawn!
All right. Did you like it?
Yes.
Okay.
Calm down.
I like the Renault. The Renault four that's in the thing. You guys haven't seen it. If you've been overseas, you have. The Renault four. It's a fantastic vehicle. But anyway, you change. What he means is you work on change. You see, change can't happen unless I agree that it happened.
On yourself.
Yeah, I have to say yes to the Holy Ghost or nothing happens. Right, Xiao Yang? Yeah.
Yeah, because I think he said, like, it is God who works in you both to will and to
do. Yeah, yeah. But I have to say yes, do it. That's working out your salvation and many other examples. Okay? Okay, we need to read, let's see. We need to read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. Let's see, Xiao Yang. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22.
Oh, okay. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Wow. I like that. Right? It's God. My uncle used the illustration that might help you. You're moving, and you don't have a vehicle to move with. So your friend has a set of oxen and a cart, and he says, I'll help you. So you go and load up yourself. And you're walking behind the cart. The cart's empty. The oxen are pulling an empty cart. And you're lugging a refrigerator and a stove and everything on your back, strapped to your back. What are people going to think when they go by?
It's very dull.
Huh?
He's strong.
It's very dull.
It's crazy.
Yeah. You allow God, you say yes to God, and you allow him to carry the burden. You allow him to do it. If you allow him to do it, he'll do it. Then in Esther chapter 8 verse 8 says, and you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. This sealing business has its roots in ancient Near Eastern culture, Far Eastern culture. Anybody seen how official communiques in the start of our nation were sent? Remember? They had the seal and the thing. And if the seal had been broken, then there was a problem. Okay? Now that's the same way. The seal has not been broken. So, for you, what does it mean to be sealed in Christ by the Holy Ghost?
Well, he said, like, no one will snatch you from my Father's hand.
Can't. Impossible. Howbeit, you can jump out. You can leave. You can leave anytime you want. Nobody can force you to leave. There's no devil strong enough to force you to leave. There's no demon power with all the hordes of hell that are strong enough in their innumerable numbers that can ever rip us away from the Lord. It's impossible. But we can walk away. Judas did.
Because just saying the name of Jesus will defeat those.
Yeah, yeah. Say? Now, one thing that's good to do, and I put it down here. I said, choose one of the blessings for which Paul praises God and name at least three implications this blessing has for your life. Attitudes about yourself or other people, actions you should take, priorities you should have. For instance, if I really believe that God so unshakably loves me, that he has adopted me permanently, knowing beforehand all I will be and do, then what in the world does that mean to me? Have you ever thought, like I have, that God might have been in a stupor when he chose me? It could be he made a drastic mistake. You ever thought of that? But we know that's impossible because God doesn't make mistakes.
Amen.
It's impossible for God to make a mistake. So if he chose us knowing everything about us. And he still chose us. How many of you listen to people getting a divorce and they say, well, if I had known that about them, I would have never married them in the first place. You ever heard that one? Yeah? Yeah? Well, God knows everything about us and he still married us. Incredible, isn't it? High time we quit thinking less of ourselves and start thinking of ourselves as God thinks of us. Hello? Does that make sense? You say, well, how do I find out? Well, Peter said that the Word of God's a mirror. So you have to use the Word of God. Let the Word of God so impact me that when I look at myself in the mirror of the Word of God, I see Jesus and I don't see myself.
Amen.
Tough. But it can happen. If it couldn't happen, God would have never put it in there, right? See? Understanding of the Word can be aided by summarizing in our own words what we observe in this passage. So this is what I'd like you to try to do. State the central teaching as a sentence, one sentence. As an example, the main teaching of Ephesians 1:3 through 14 might be, and this is what I came up with, we should praise God because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now that's mine. You try to figure out yours. Notice, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chooses us to be holy and blameless. Someone said, that's impossible. No, he chooses us to be holy and blameless. If it's impossible, God wouldn't have chosen us to be that. He says he'll never put on us any burden that we're not able to carry, right? See? Number two, he predestined us to be adopted. You finish out the rest. See? Yes.
So as an example, the main teaching of 1, 3, 4, 14. What 1, 3 through 14?
Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14.
Got it.
Okay? Because that's what we're in right now. We're going to start 5 through 15 on.
You read all these other ones. I'm looking over here trying to figure out where they are over there. Sorry.
Yes, 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 yes. So, now, the last thing is also very important. What difference does this passage make in my life? All my reading of the Word of God, hear me carefully. You can memorize Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It will do you no good unless you ask yourself this question. What difference does this passage make in my life? And how should it make me think or act? Do you have the notes, Maureen?
No.
You don't? I've never given them to you?
Well, I stopped at 14.
I didn't give you 15?
No.
On?
I
I got them right here. Shoot fire, spit on the devil. I'm sorry. I thought I'd given to you. Did I give yours?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. I. What? I'm. Thank you, Peter.
Sorry.
Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Don't lie to me. Yeah. Okay, so important. What difference does it make, and how should it make me think or act? Let me encourage you that every time you read the Word of God, ask yourself those two questions. Some parts you're going to read, and these are going to really hurt. The sword's going to go right through. Remember, His Word is sharper, more powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing even, right? See? Keep in mind, the application of the Word of God requires time, thought, prayer, and discussion with others. That's why this Bible study is so important. And discussion with others. I should not be discussing what I find on the internet. I ought to be discussing what I find in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
See? Thorough and specific decision on one application will produce more growth than listing many applications without any reflection or commitment. I know people that have read through the Word of God over and over again. They can tell you right where a portion is, and they are dumb as all get out when it comes to how to put it into action. Mainly because they've never applied. The Bible says we're supposed to apply. They've never applied that word to their lives. And you apply it by asking yourself these specific questions. Yes.
Don't you think David is a good example of this when God says he called him his friend because once he realized that he was wrong, he did something about it?
Every time. Every time. Every time. Remember what happened when the baby died, Bathsheba's first child.
Yep.
What did he do? Until the baby died, what did he do?
Fasted.
And? Sackcloth and ashes. When the baby died, what did he do? Got up and took a shower and shaved and went about his kingly duties. Yeah, no need to worry. And he was pleading on the mercy of God. God wasn't going to give in. Nathan said that baby was going to die.
Didn't he say, I'll go down to him, but he won't come back to me?
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, he knew he was going to die. David knew he was going to die eventually too. But the baby wasn't going to be resurrected. God was not going to spare the child that was born out of sin. The child was innocent. Oh, hear me, because this works for today. People say, but that child's innocent. You got to understand, that which is born in sin, that which is conceived in sin, that which is created in sin, that which is premeditatedly created in sin. David premeditated adultery with Bathsheba. David premeditated and designed and planned the death of Uriah the Hittite.
Did that baby go to heaven?
Of course it did.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. He has no responsibility in how he was created.
Right.
All the babies that are aborted go to heaven.
Right.
See? But David knew, and David stopped at the time, and always repented, and always made it right.
Amen.
Now, he could have just discarded Bathsheba, because that's what they did in those days. They would have sex with a woman and discard her, because she was property. She was not a person. But he took her. She was the mother of Solomon, the second king of Israel. Third king of Israel. Fourth king of Israel. I'm sorry. Well, there was one between Saul and David. Oh, yeah. He made himself king.
Oh.
Ah, yeah, but he was still king. Yeah. So God expects me to apply the Word of God. That takes an effort on my part. I'm not just to read it and let it just be like some novel. Then I'm not working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? See? This is the process of sanctification. This is what we're talking about. And it will be successful to the extent that we take time and sacrifice the effort with the help of the Holy Ghost, pledging to obey what is being revealed to us in the passage. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions?
Pastor?
Yes.
So witnessing to someone and they do the same thing over and over and over again, but they say they're saved, like, they're not, right?
Nope. Okay. No, I'm not judging them. No, I'm identifying the what.
Their fruit.
I don't care about the why. I'm identifying the what.
So how do you witness to them when they say, don't witness to me, I'm saved?
You don't.
Okay.
Yeah, honor their words. Yeah. They'll find out. When they get offered the mark of the beast or the guillotine, they'll find out.
But what if there are kids, you know?
There's nothing you can do. They're adults, Bonnie.
I know.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You trust God. My sister sat right there and said for 30 years she ran from God. For 30, think of it, 30 years my mother prayed for her. She's saved today. Right? God lives outside of time. We're the ones that have problem with time, right?
Would the Holy Spirit tell you to give up? Or
no.
You can't.
No, why would the Holy Ghost ever tell you to give up? Does Jesus ever give up?
No.
No. No. So we never give up either.
Because Jesus knows when.
But you just said... Just to clarify, you just said that when they say, don't witness to me anymore, we shouldn't do it. Because
yeah.
God has somebody else who's going
to
take
I have to trust the Lord. I have to keep praying. And I have to, yeah, like, we prayed. Yeah, my mother had a problem with me. My mother had a problem with me because I told her, Mom, I'm praying that whatever the cost, Debbie comes back to the Lord. I don't care what it costs. And Mom said, even death, son? I said, even death. Even death. I said, that's awful to say, Mom, as much as we suffered with Paul. But I'm not, whatever it takes. And Mom started praying that way, whatever it takes. Dad started praying that way, whatever it takes. And boy, did she go down, didn't she, Leah? She went about as low as, I think she saw, she had to look up to see the bottom. And boy, did it impact on her life. Now, it was her choices that took her down that path. God could have protected her from those choices, but he didn't. Okay? That's tough to pray. It's tough to pray, Lord, I don't care what it takes. Whatever it takes, you do it. But what is better? They be saved and suffer, or they be saved, unsaved, and be happy? I mean, I'd rather they be unhappy here for a few short years and happy in glory than happy here for a few short years and in agony in hell or the lake of fire in that case. Amen? Amen? We need to get into the habit of sharing with people what God has done for us. We listen carefully and analyze the openings, and then we walk through them. And God will always guide you on what to say. I would have never thought of, with that man on the bus, on the Copetran going to Cúcuta, I would have never thought of phrasing my relationship with the Lord in such a way that it would wake his curiosity to such a extent that he'd have to beg me to tell him who my friend was and if he could meet him. Yeah, I'm not that smart. And back then, I certainly wasn't that smart. But God will guide and direct you. I never quoted a single scripture to him, not once. Because that wasn't what he needed. He had probably heard a lot of scripture. He was Roman Catholic. He had probably heard a lot of scripture. Amen. Questions? No questions?
Yes.
Yes, Xiao Ying, good.
Guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it.
Yeah.
So that guarantee, is it like down payment?
No. Yes and no. I can't say it's not, but yes and no. The guarantee is this way. How do I know I'm saved?
Because God, Jesus said that we
were. Yeah, but how do I know I'm saved? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. I feel it.
Feels that gives us peace.
Yeah, I feel it. It feels different. Joel, did it feel different afterwards than before?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah, that's the guarantee. Yeah? Someone says to you, you take your car to the dealership to get fixed, Xiao Ying. And they come out and they give you the keys and you pay. And they say, I guarantee it's going to work. How do you know it works? You drive it and it's fixed. You know it works. Okay? How do I know that I am saved? I can, we've been talking about the faith part, but I can know because of the way I feel, the way God works for me, the way God helps me. That's the Holy Ghost guaranteeing my adoption.
Is the evidence?
Huh?
Is the evidence?
Yes. Yes. The evidence comes in many, many forms. Many forms. Have you ever lost something and you say to the Lord, can you please help me find that? And then you find it?
Yep.
Amazing. And you just take it off to, you just take it off to coincidence. Right?
No.
I mean, I've got a Mitsubishi Montero as a speed the light vehicle. You know what they were like. The five door. The big long one. Right? Got a bumper on the back. Not a real big bumper, but a bumper on the back. I'm putting stuff in it, and I lay my wallet down that's got my identification of my Visa with the Colombian government. It's got all my credit cards. It's got my pocket PC that I had. It's in there. I still have it. And I lay it down, and I head to church.
Ooh.
How far was church?
I don't know. You were there by yourself.
No, from Pontevedra to Cedritos. How far was it? I wasn't there by myself. It was quite a ways. And the road was like this in one of the streets. Just like this. Right? And I'm going and I get to the church and I get out of the vehicle and I go inside. Where's my pocket PC? And I go out and it's still sitting on the back bumper.
Wow.
What are my first words?
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. How many traffic lights were there?
I don't know, but there was another time that you did that. And
I did it several times.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, I was mistaken.
Yeah.
Well, that was another time.
Yeah, well.
You did that
one time.
Oh, more than once. More than once.
That one time was several times.
I've done it with my wallet. I did it with my wallet.
I thought they want those things
that. Yeah, and no. And you say, thank you, Lord. It's God. It's the guarantee. See? See? Oh, you're driving down the road as much as I've driven. You're driving down the road. And there's a precarious situation that happens. And you manage to drive through the situation. And you realize when you get to the other side that that was a miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah? And what do you say?
Thank you,
Lord. Yeah.
I was behind a car, and it had a ladder on it. And God said to me, get away from the ladder. As I got away from the ladder, I went around, and the thing went right off the back of the car.
Yeah. Yeah. Guarantee. Do you think that's a guarantee, Xiao Ying? That's a guarantee. We're going down in somewhere in New York City. Leo was with me, and a Cutlass Supreme in front of us loses the axle out of the back wheel. The axle came right out with the tire and everything. Now, what's it going to do, you men? You know, Jack, what's that axle going to do? It's going to, oh yeah, and there's a wall on this side protecting a wall, and that thing went up on top of the wall and stayed there.
Wow.
The chances of that happening? No. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So those are your guarantees, Xiaoyang. And you know what the beauty of heaven's going to be? We're going to realize there were thousands, millions more that we never realized were happening. And when we get there, we'll know they happened. Oh! Thank you, Jesus.
We pray for those, Jack and I, together, the times that he saved us that we don't even realize.
Yeah. You don't have to really worry about it. You'll know when we get there. And it's going to blow your mind. Other questions? Okay. Good. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer.